What does evangelism look like to you? How do you perceive it? To illustrate that, I might share a story of a fellow riding a 10-speed bicycle. Have you told him that one about this? This lad was in East Tennessee in the mountains there in the Appalachian chain. He had a 10-speed bike. That was the pride of his life. He rode it one day till he couldn't move. I mean, his legs were numb. So he pulled off the side of the road and put the bike up next to a tree there. A lot of trees in Tennessee. He began to hitchhike, hoping someone in a truck would stop. About a half an hour went by. No one even stopped at all. Finally, a guy in a Porsche pulled up. Well, they had a little discussion. He said, I'm happy to take you to that next town down there, but I'm not about to put that bike on my new Porsche and mar the paint job on it. So they talked about it back and forth. And then the driver said, wait a minute. I've got a small nylon rope. You can hardly see it, but it's as strong as a cable. Why don't I tie one end of it around your handlebars and the other end to the bumper on the back of my car? It's about 25 feet long, and I'll drive about 15 miles an hour till we get to that next town. And then you can get off, take your bike with you, and all you have to do is steer it. You don't have to pedal anymore. He said, well, that's a pretty good idea. He said, what if I won't off? He said, well, as you got that horn, just blow that horn. And I'll pull over and let you off. He said, great. So he climbed the board, and everything went swell for about 10 miles. Out of nowhere came a jag. Pulled right up beside that Porsche, blew his horn, beep, beep, hun, 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 popped it in gear, and zonk, he's gone. That Porsche driver lost his mind. He popped that thing in gear, and boy, he's tracking it. They're going up the hills and around the curve. They are blazing through that countryside. Hit that little plains there, and he popped the fuel to that thing, and they're accelerating going through town. The policeman there couldn't even start his engine. I mean, they had come and gone. So he gets on the radio, and he calls the next town. He said, hey, Joe, this is Mike. Listen, I clocked a jag at 70 right through the middle of town. And right behind him was a guy in a Porsche doing the same. And you're not going to believe this, but there was a guy on a 10-speed bicycle tailgating that Porsche, blowing his horn, trying to pass. Yeah. Blowing his horn, trying to pass. The policeman reported what he thought he had observed. That was his perspective on what it looked like. If you asked the jag, of course, he didn't even see that little rope behind it. So he had a different perspective. The guy driving the Porsche, it looked different to him. And my goodness, did it look different to the fellow sitting on that bicycle. His report would have been significantly different. It's amazing when you bring up the subject of evangelism, how many different perspectives we have. The one that I see most commonly is, well, that's the preacher's job. Have you ever used that one? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I surely did that for years. He got paid for that. That was a professional job for him. So anybody I thought needed the gospel, I'd just get them in touch with the preacher. You've never done that, but the rest of us have. Then there's the idea that says, here am I, Lord, send George. I mean, that's a good thing to do in a church, but old George over here, he's got that thing worked out. The one that kills me, fellas, is here am I, Lord, send my wife. That is disaster. That is not the way the Lord lined this whole exercise up. So we can have different attitudes. I wonder if we've really said, here am I, Lord, send me. Or, Lord, I am available. You send me wherever you want to do whatever you want done. And with your help, I'll give it the best try I know how. And I'll look to you for your strength and your power and your authority and your spirit to do in me and through me whatever you choose. Have you ever said that? I challenge you this morning in Jesus' name to make that commitment. Lord, do in me whatever you want. Prepare me to do whatever you want done. And as you work in me through your power and your strength, send me to do whatever you want done. And with your help and power and strength, I'll do it. Will you say that in your heart? I think that's one of the beginning places in evangelism, is that we have a heart attitude that says, yes, sir, and not no, sir. Or the one that I really find myself involved in, yes, sir, but don't ask me to go to a hippie. I don't really like his lifestyle. But don't ask me to go. Is there somebody that was holding you up? Some years ago, one of my teenage daughters, she's now grown. I married my spiritual grandson. I'm thankful for that. But she pointed out to me that, Daddy, you acted like you didn't really like that hippie that you talked to. And I thought about that, and it's true. I really didn't. I had to confess it as sin and ask God's forgiveness. Yes, sir, Lord, but don't send me to a hippie. That was a sort of a subtle attitude. I didn't verbalize it. That was just there. You might want to run an attitude check first thing this morning to see how you stand. How do you perceive evangelism? When God said go, you understood subject before. You go and give the gospel to all of creation, provided you have the time. No, that's not in there, is it? Provided it suits with your personality and makeup. No, that's not in there either. He said, go and give the gospel to all of creation. I think that's so important that we have a yes sir attitude. As an old military man, the sir on the end of it just adds a little bit of added credibility from and response on my part. That's why I put it there. Someone said, you still have those vestiges of the military. I said, 20 years, it's hard to get it out. Then someone said, you've been out here for 6 or 7 years and you still have grits in your mouth. And I said, well, you know, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure I want to get rid of them. You see, if I go home, I have to be one of the home folks when I go home. Where do you start in evangelism? I think, again, we said with our attitude, but it probably starts with our relationship with Jesus. Who is Jesus according to you? If someone asked you, who is Jesus Christ, how would you answer that question? Because that's the most important question you or anyone on this planet will ever pursue. Is who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say he is and how do you relate to him? You need a personal relationship with him, not just that he's my Lord and Savior. I might be a Christian, but I've seen 55-year-old babies. Have you ever seen one? I heard a testimony some years back in another state, and a fellow said, yeah, I trusted the Lord at age 12. I walked forward in a church. I surrendered to Jesus. I joined the church. I got baptized. And well, what's been happening to you since? Well, nothing. I come to church regular, but that's it. A 55-year-old baby. That's not what I'm talking about. Someone who has an alive, continuing relationship with Jesus. How well do you know him? You know who Jesus is, but how well do you know him? That's another question to be pursued. Do you have an intimate relationship with him? Now, I have an intimate relationship with my wife. I was reflecting on that. Thank you, David. We had this little thing worked out. If I didn't do it right, he's going to help me get it right. But I have an intimate relationship with my wife. I know quite a bit about her. I traveled in the Middle East some months back, and my first stop was Beirut. And I had some food, and I said, oh, that's very good. What is it? And I said, oh, well, it sure is good. And I tried this other. Oh, that's delicious, too. What is that? That's Lebanese. Oh, well, that looks like I should know what that is. Well, that's a special type of yogurt. They've done some other things to it. I liked it. And everything I ate, I liked it. When after the first meal, I said, is this pretty much the average fare of Arab eating? Well, yes, it is. I said, my wife would love it. And that was on a scale of 1 to 10. I had a confidence of 11. I knew that my wife would like that food. And one of the young women who had prepared some of that food visited here at the Glen and some months after that. And I asked her, would she come out to my home and prepare a meal? I'd buy the food and provide everything if she'd just do the cooking. She would select the food and do the cooking. She did, and my wife liked everything she was served. Now, how did I know that about my wife? Well, I live with her. Wives, do you know what your husbands like to eat? How many wives? Shake your head if you really know. Yeah, they know. Two or three of them very confidently know. Some of you gave me this. Well, I don't know. I'm still working on that. Husbands, do you know what your wives like to eat? Some husbands say yes, and some of you giving me that. I don't think I've thought about that. Look. Well, it's probably good that you think about it. We should know a lot about our spouses. A few months back, my wife and I were talking, and the subject came up. She said, you know, I like that. I said, you do? She said, yeah. I said, well, I never knew that. I said, you never told me. She said, well, you didn't ask me. Well, that's true. I didn't ask her. But I know a lot about her, yet I still want to know more about her. And that's just a little tiny tip of an attitude we should have in our relationship with Jesus. We should know Him intimately, and we should want to know more about Him. We should know some of the things that He likes and doesn't like. He's told us, hasn't He? So many things. If we just focused on the things that He said. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." John 6:63. Would you like to have spiritual life? It's Jesus' words. He tells us so many things. We need that personal relationship. We need to have a continuing fellowship with Him. We need to know Him better. Now, how are we going to get to know Him better? How many in here are familiar with the wheel illustration? Well, that's basically everybody. That's not just an AV cliche. Doss Trotman pleaded with God to identify to him what the basics of the spiritual life were. And these are some of the basics of the spiritual life. And you see that each point is supported with Scripture. And on page 2, on our handout, you see that there's the word hand. Of course, that should grasp the word spoke on the wheel. And you're familiar, if you know the wheel, I'm assuming you know the hand. We add to that a daily quiet time. You say, well, that's the nav drum. That's what you guys go around beating all the time. Well, we probably do that, but I think it's more than a cliche. Several years I taught a fairly large Sunday school class back in Tennessee. That in neighborhood of 60 to 100, somewhere in there, depending on the day and how many were there. We had a large chalkboard behind me, and whatever the subject was, I did not like to leave it as simple information. I like to talk a little bit about how to. And I said, okay, here's a spiritual subject, and it won't matter much what the spiritual subject is. How are we going to get that spiritual topic or that spiritual concept into our life? Somebody will invariably say, well, we need to pray about it. So you put prayer up there. What else do you want to do? Well, I need to know more about it. What's involved in it? How are you going to find out? We'll study. Study what? We'll study the Bible. Then you put the Word up there. How else will you know? Well, I'll interact with other people. I'll find out what they've learned. I'll see how they've learned to do it, and then I can learn from them. The teaching and admonishing one another principle in the New Testament. I said, well, that sounds like fellowship. I'll step forward to do. Well, that's obedience. And how did you get the foundation stone to act in the first place? Well, that's through God and His power, and that put the center, the hub of the wheel. So that's more than a cliche. You can almost can't construct a spiritual issue without it. Why do we spend so much time on the Word? Have you noticed how heavy the navigators are with the Word? Some people have accused us of things that aren't true about going too far with the Word. But see, Revelation 19:13 says His name is called the Word of God. And that's Jesus Christ. That's who He is, the Word of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we've already seen that Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. Wow, if Jesus is the Word, how are we going to know Him if we don't get in the Word? It doesn't make any sense. For somebody to say, I really love Jesus, but I don't like the Word. Something is inconsistent about that statement. I think we're either confused or we've got some sin problem, but that's some problem there that needs to be pursued. So I submit these to you as more than cliches. They're more than just nice things to do. I don't believe you can get to there from here unless you are involved in the Word. Of course, quiet time, our personal devotion. You can have a quiet time and still not have a devotional life with Jesus. Have some of you seen that in your own devotional times? I know I have. I've run into periods some people would refer to as dry. Well, that's probably my problem. You know, there's something blocking there. I might need to take a new approach. I might need to just simply ask God to show me what it is that's holding my relationship up. But there is a key issue that needs to be pursued, and that's our continuing devotional life with the Lord. And I don't just mean during the quiet time. That's the beginning, yes. But I think throughout the day, a little running conversational prayer. Do you talk to the Lord throughout the day? When you get that parking place at the shopping center that you wanted, do you say thank you? When you don't get it, do you fuss over it? How's your response throughout the day? Are you continuing to relate to Him? I caught some fish yesterday. Praise the Lord. Aren't you excited about that? I asked the Lord to help me catch my limit, and He did. I'm thankful for that, but you see, I'm committed to fishing. I really am. My wife would confirm that if she were here. She would be going a 12 on a 1 to 10 scale. My objective at age 25 was to retire from the U.S. Air Force, move back to Florida, and fish to the rapture. I had this thing scoped out. Most people didn't know what they wanted to do. I knew. I even had a life verse. In the first chapter of the Bible, God clarified the whole issue. It's irrefutable. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. I said, yes, sir. And then my prayer is, oh, Lord, help me to have more dominion. I'm not getting very much dominion these days. But I really am committed to it. It affects my attitude, doesn't it? What I'm committed to. And on page 3, I would ask you a question about your attitude. What are you committed to? I'm committed to football. I try not to be. Deep down I say, I don't want to be. And as long as I can stay away from the tube or not drive by the field when they're playing, you know, just be removed. Enter not to the path that says don't go in the way of the wicked. It's all right. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch football. It's kind of wrong to watch it the way I like to watch it. That's wholeheartedly. When that thing is on, man, I am glued to the tube. Don't bother me with anything else. So guess what I do when the game comes on? I watch, if at all possible. That kind of irritates my wife just a little bit. A lot. She understands that I'm kind of that way. I suspect that without telling me, she's praying for me diligently. Lord, help him to get that thing out of his system. She hasn't prayed that about fishing because she kind of likes to fish too. But my attitude will affect my whole response. Even if I have a good relationship with God, even if I am in the Word and in prayer, if I'm having quiet time, you know, I can be praying, but if my attitude is wrong. I was just reading in my quiet time today in Samuel. It's amazing how many times in there that it speaks of the heart, the desires of your heart, the heart attitude. His heart was evil. His heart was with God. God read his heart and selected David as a very young man. Why? He said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will fulfill all my will. That's what the living God said about David. That really strikes an excitement in my heart. Here's a man who was a murderer and an adulterer, and God said, I found him a man after my own heart. Why? Because he will do all of God's will. He was sinful, and he repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God forgave him and restored him to full fellowship and launched David to do what he wanted him to do because David said, yes, sir. Without a but on the end. That's an attitude. Part of that attitude is a concern for souls. How do you view lost souls? A friend of mine, a pastor friend, took his glasses off one day and took a grease pencil and proceeded to inscribe a cross on the lenses of his glasses. And then he looked all around the room from one end to the other and he said, it's amazing how different you look. You look vastly different when I overlay the cross of Jesus Christ on you. People look different. How do you feel about people who are lost? Is hell real? Do you perceive that there really is a hell and that it's for eternity? Ron York, who's a country leader for the Philippines now, some years ago he was in Korea. I think that's where he met the Lord and began some initial growth in his life. He handed a Korean artist a copy of a Korean Bible. I think the man was probably not a believer. Asked him to read the book of Revelation and to paint what he saw. Now, if any of you have ever visited in Ron York's home, you probably came face to face with that painting. I'll never, ever forget my first confrontation with that painting. It was between his bedroom and the kitchen. You had to go through a little den area, a desk there where he had a sort of an office area set up. He could not go from his bedroom to the kitchen without seeing it. He said, I want to be reminded every day of my life Now that painting was wide and not very high. It gave you sort of a panoramic effect, even though it was a flat picture. The background was non-reflective black. Light absorptive black. Went in, you felt like into infinity in darkness. And then from the bottom of that painting, there were flames leaping up. They were biting, searing flames. And they were all jagged and little shoots going up in various places of that painting. And then there were faces. Men and women. Boys and girls. Asians, Africans, Americans, other nationalities. And every face was contorted with screams and agony. Boy, I stood there and looked at that. And I looked at Ron. And I said, that's the most hideous picture I think I've ever seen. He said, that's what waits on people who don't have Jesus Christ in their life. I always want to remember. Now, if I were driving home in Pleasant Valley and I saw a house that was on fire and I pulled up and I could hear screaming inside and someone said, there's an invalid in there who can't walk. If there's any way humanly possible, I would probably attempt to bring that person out, and you would too. Yet, most of us are not willing to tell the simple statement of who Jesus Christ is and how you got Him into your life. Most people, most Christians are not willing to do that. I saw a statistic somewhere that said that 90% of the Christians in America have never shared the gospel with anybody. That's startling. A concern for souls. If we could recognize the value of a soul, to see that God made them, that He loves them, that they have the ability to fellowship with God, and that there is an eternal existence. We will live for eternity either in heaven or in hell. If we could let that truth really grasp us, most of us say, yes, that's true. But my question is, do you really believe it? See, to believe means not only to accept it as fact. That means to adhere to follow after, to stick to, and implied in within that is the concept of doing. An action item. If you really believe, you will act. I believe in fishing. Guess what's in the trunk of my car? Guess. Besides a spare tire. Got some fishing equipment in there. We were traveling somewhere, and my wife said, I guess it's, boy, that's a pretty lake down there. I wonder if there any fish biting. I said, I can find out in just a minute. She says, have you got the fish? I said, yes, I got in the trunk. When I grew up in Florida, that was just as much a requirement as the jack was. See, if I really believe that hell is real, it will affect my behavior because I will follow after a truth that I accept as truth, or I will respond to it. In this case, I will respond by giving the gospel. Then there's, you say, well, I'm having a great struggle. I can say all these things, and I can even write them down, and I can show you in the Bible where it says that. But deep within, I just don't get enthused about it. I don't get excited. Well, Lauren Sanney made a statement. He's made it more than once. And he says sort of like the bottom line for him is simple obedience, whether he feels like it or not. See, God never said to go and give the gospel if you feel like it. I worked with a young fellow some years ago when I was on active duty. He worked in a food service outfit, in the food service squadron. And they changed his hours and put him on a shift. He had to be to work at 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, Larry, are you having quiet time? He said, yeah. I said, when do you have it? He said, at 2. You get up at 2 to have quiet time? He said, yeah. I said, do you really feel like it? He said, no, I don't. But I do it anyway. Have you ever had that? That when you God said to do it, even though your attitude wasn't perfect about doing it, you might have had a loving response to a loving God. Now that's proper obedience, a loving response to a loving God. My father and I had a very an unusual relationship. I love my mother, but my father and I had this very special relationship. And I wanted to do what he wanted me to do simply because I wanted to please him. If I could just find out what it was he wanted me to do. And sometimes I did it when I didn't want to. My first paying job, I didn't put this on that biographical summary, but my first paying job was sorting rotten potatoes in A&P. Now, I didn't really want to do that. My dad managed a little A&P store down in Florida. And he didn't ask me if I wanted to do it. He said, son, I'd like you to do that. And I said, yes, sir. He said, son, I'd rather you didn't do that. And I'd say, yes, sir. Sometimes I really wanted to do a thing real badly. And as I look back, I really loved my father in a special way. And obedience to me was having a loving response to my loving daddy. I think spiritual obedience is a loving yes, sir, to a loving God. Doesn't mean that you have to have 100% agreement emotionally within you. That to me, a loving response to a loving God. A final analysis, obedience might be the prompter for you to do it, to be involved. That's all part of an attitude, an obedient attitude. I heard someone say just this morning, speaking of another, it's a young woman, and was quoting the mother of that young woman, saying, my daughter has always been a very disobedient child since childhood. You know, spankings didn't correct it. They didn't spare the rod, and it still didn't correct. Disobedient attitude is a thing that really is terrible. It's very terrible in the spiritual realm, too, to have a disobedient attitude. Then we don't have to do it alone. Isn't that exciting? That God never told us to go and do this by ourselves. He gave us a power source, several power sources, really, and I think we need to take a few minutes to look at those. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? When we receive Christ, when we accepted Christ. How long does He stay with us? He deserts us in evangelism, right? Wrong. We know that the Holy Spirit is with us, God within us. And that was a promise that before when Jesus left, He said that there will be one who will stick closer to you than a brother. The promise for the Holy Spirit. And you will receive, what will you receive after you get the Holy Spirit? Power. Do you believe that? Again, see, if you really believe it, it will affect your behavior. If it isn't affecting your behavior, it hasn't locked in yet. That's my assumption. Because there's a difference between accepting a mental fact and really believing a thing. That when you step forward in evangelism, you can be reminded that it's God's power. Lord, you've got the power. You can do in this person anything you choose. You can do through me anything you choose. I'm going to trust and rely upon you in your strength and in your power. Now, sometime back, a friend of mine said, anything God commanded, you can do by simple act of your will. Everybody nodded. Deep within me was the thought pattern said there's some error in that statement. And it took me a little while to ferret out what the error was. It took several years. That when God gave a command to you, He never expected you to do it by simple act of your will. He wants an act of your will, but He gave you the power. He expects us that what we do in the spiritual life to do in the power of God. I was just reading today in Corinthians too. I read a little in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament. Paul was saying it's by the grace of God. It's by the power of God. It's His working in and through us. The concept of us being instruments of God. I'll simply be His servant. Do in me and through me whatever you would please, Lord. That concept says that I'm wanting God's power and I'm going to commit and submit my will in obedience to Him. Then when I put my will in His power, what do I have? Willpower. That to me is proper willpower. Not just doing it by simple act of my will. I think that I can decide to do things, see? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when I decide to do them and put my will to them, I need to claim and exercise and step forward with confidence and assurance that it's God's power. He's the one that gives success. As I said this morning in Samuel, and God gave David success. God said again in Deuteronomy, He said, you are joining battle with the enemy. Do not lose heart or be afraid or give way to panic in the face of them. For the Lord your God will go with you to fight your enemy for you and give you the victory. Now, whose power and whose power source is that? You see what I'm saying about claiming the power and stepping forward, believing and trusting. And acting upon the truth that you really believe that God's power works in and through you. He's chosen us, given us the blessed privilege that even the angels don't have to proclaim Christ to the world. Hallelujah. We have the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize and act accordingly. I think in that action, when Paul told Timothy, he said, to do the work of an evangelist, that I gave some thought to that. First off, he did not say, practice your gift of evangelism, so I had probability, I think, is that he wasn't a gifted evangelist. Next, I thought, well, if he had had the gift, he probably would have been doing it in the first place and wouldn't have needed encouragement to do it. So I had to conclude that probably Timothy did not have the gift of evangelism. Paul was encouraging him to do the work of an evangelist. One way I like to think of that is to be an evangelist. That doesn't mean you have to be gifted. That means you have to be consistent in sharing the good news of who Jesus Christ is and how to get him into your life. Now, if that's the attitude, and I'm working within the power of God, my attitude is, yes, sir, I want to be an evangelist. Help me to be an evangelist. Help me to evangelize, to share the good news. Not George, not Billy Graham, but me. See, I think there's a very personal focus at this point, to be an evangelist. Then if we are, I think our evangelism should be a lifestyle of evangelism. We should live it wherever we go. Another friend that knows Ron York quite well said, yeah, that whole idea of being reminded in the morning like that painting did for Ron York. Gordy Van Amberg then said, I have asked God to help me to get a spiritual radar. And the moment I set foot out of my house in the morning, I pray that God will turn that radar on, and it's in a search mode. Everywhere I'm looking, Lord, who would you have me to speak to? It's tuned up. I used to pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. And then I changed the prayer and I said, Lord, help me to respond to the opportunities that you give. I found out I had abundant opportunities, superabundant opportunities. What I wasn't doing, I simply was not responding to the opportunities that God gave me. I needed a lifestyle that I'm thinking and feeling and emotionalizing and praying and reading. I want to be that way, whether I'm on an airplane or wherever I might be. We'll talk about a few illustrations of that maybe a little later. We need to keep our spiritual relationship strong. If we're going to experience God's best, if we're going to have the Holy Spirit working in us consistently and uninterruptedly, we need to have the spiritual relationship strong. We need to keep a short record of sin. That's one way many now speak of that. You know what? My sweetheart prays for me. And I really need it. She told me some years ago, she said, honey, you need to know a prayer that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God is going to help you to resist temptation and not get off into sin. Well, I appreciated that. She went on to say, but I know you pretty well. And I know that you're going to get off into sin. I've watched you do it. Sinful attitudes, sinful statements, disobediences of various kinds. She said, I've seen those. Therefore, I'm asking that God will instantly convict you every time you sin. And that you will take that just in a moment to confess that sin, to admit it, and to ask God to help you not to do it anymore, so that you can continue to walk with God on an uninterrupted basis. Instead of going up and down and up and down, there'll be a little blip because sin does interrupt our relationship with God. But it'll be more like blips on the scope rather than these giant swings. Boy, do I appreciate that prayer. A young man in our home, that same one that wrote me about my situation, caught me one day when I was rushing out of the house. He grabbed me by the arm. I tend to get in a hurry sometimes. He pulled me over the side and he said, Bill, there's something that's happened that I don't understand. So he described it, something he had observed me do. I wasn't aware that I was doing it. He pointed it out. He said, and when he finished describing, he said, then that's what I've seen, and I don't understand it. I said, Russ, it's really simple. It's called sin. what do you call it? Somebody said, pointed out a thing in the Bible. Said, the Bible says do that. Are you doing it? And I said, no. They said, what would you call the fact that you're not doing it? I hung my head. I said, sin. He said, louder. I said, sin. He said, you ain't got it yet. Louder. I said, sin. He said, that's it. That's more like it. Recognize it. Don't try to be self-righteous. Don't be pious. Recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no temptation taking you or me but what is common to man. We are all sinful by nature. Recognize the sin and confess it. When somebody points it out, our first response should be, that's sin. Lord, I sin that sin. And I told that young man, I said, well, now I haven't been aware I've been doing that, but now that I am aware, I'd like to take care of it. So I paused right there by my stairway and I bowed my head. I confessed that sin to God openly. And I pleaded, Lord, help me not to do it anymore. Do you plead with God? When my youngest daughter was about 6 or 7, she disobeyed one day. And boy, I was upset over it. And I looked at her and I said, what does Ephesians 6:1 say? She said, I don't want to tell you. I said, tell me anyway. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I said, that's what it says. What did you do? She says, Daddy, I know what I did. She says, and I know what I've got to do. I need to go back to my room and take care of it. My first response was to, what per good? What I really wanted to see was a repentant heart. She went back to her room a little while. She came out and things seemed to be okay. And that night when I put her to bed, I said, you want to pray? You want me to pray tonight? She said, no, Daddy, I'll pray. And she said, God, I'm sorry. Help me not to do it anymore. And I, on my knees there by her bed, tears well up in my eyes. I realized I had not been pleading with God to help me not to do it anymore. My attitude was, yes, Lord, I did that. That's the end of it. Forget about it. God says He wants us to repent of that. That's an attitude that says, I know that it's wrong. I confess that it's wrong and admit it. What I really want to do is turn away from that thing and go another way. I want to go God's way. Lord, help me not to do it anymore. I learned that from a 6-year-old. I think that's involved in keeping the spiritual relationship strong. Of course, we need our will to go with God. We have another prayer power source besides the Holy Spirit. We have prayer power. We know that prayer prepares hearts. There used to be to point away, whoever removed Dawson Trotman's picture up there, I usually point over to Dawson. It used to be right over the walkway. You can see the little bracket there that was holding it. I used to point to Dawson and say that history records that Dawson Trotman is founder of the Navigators. And that's true. But deep down, I guess I'm feeling that when I get to heaven, God may adjust that a little bit and say something like, Dawson and Miss Mills. Or maybe He might even say, Miss Mills really is the founder of the Navigators because she prayed Dawson Trotman into the kingdom for 7 consecutive years. She prayed for that young man. Consistent. Heartfelt pleading with God to work in his life and bring Dawson into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Prayer prepares hearts. Whose hearts? The ones that God's chosen. You might say, yeah, but I don't know if he's one God chose. I said, well, have at it anyway. We'll let God do the deciding. Don't you try to decide that. You pray. And you pray consistently. Prayer opens opportunities to even get the gospel out. Some things will really happen that you maybe never really counted on happening. There was a man, I was a major at the time, and a man who was a captain was assigned to me for training in the job I was doing. We called it on-the-job training. He had been through a school situation where we were, and I was faculty there. Then he was assigned to me to learn to become faculty. And I met him. He was very, very egotistical. He was outspoken. He used vulgar language. Very arrogant. And he seemed to thrive on argumentation. Now, what would that do? Boy, that stirs people up. It took him about 2 hours to put 50 military officers in a kind of a rumble. And they can't be easily, you know, easily affected. All of them survived being a second lieutenant. And you can't be easily offended or upset if you're going to survive being second lieutenant. He got assigned to me for this training after this initial episode. The commander didn't know what I was doing, but he had found out that I had some way or another to deal with people who cause problems. What he didn't know is that I shared Christ with them. Well, this man was really on the top of the heap. I mean, he knew how to stir people up. And boy, I prayed. I said, oh, Lord, this is going to be a hard one. And my plan at that time was to tell everybody everything I knew. Well, God stopped that and said, don't tell him anything until he asks you. You wait until he asks you. It was so clear one day as I was praying. Well, then I got on the telephone. We had about 20 people who prayed for us pretty consistently. We could count on them to pray. They didn't know him, but I gave them his name, and there were 20 people praying for him by name. Continuing, you know, regularly. Boy, that's just like heavy artillery coming in on his target. He didn't know that. But we had big guns firing on him. He just wasn't aware of it. You believe that? Well, it may not be a good comparison. So somebody said, you need something besides military comparison. I said, well, it's kind of easy to understand when a 12-inch round goes off. I mean, it moves the whole city block. And if you ever saw a picture of what Hiroshima looked like after the A-bomb went off, that's pretty heavy power. It's hard to see a thing, you know, being moved with great and intense force. I kind of liken it to artillery, but what you need is somebody spotting. See, you need to call where the round's supposed to go. You don't just call the artillery officer and say, fire a round. I mean, he might shoot your own troops. No, you get a map and you bracket it. You very finely select that target. You tell him on the map where's to go, and they take one gun and they crank in azimuth and elevation. And they move around this way and move around something that way. When they got it the way they think it ought to go, he fires one round. You sit there with a field glass and said, hey, that's 1,000 yards short, 250 to the right. Well, he crank it up and over to the left. And the next one, you tell him that's 200 yards high, 50 to the right. Then he cranks that thing down. The next one probably be on the chimney if they know what they're doing. And once they got that setting, then they line all the guns up with that same setting. And then they fire for effect. That's the term it's used, fire for effect. That's kind of effect, you know. I understand it. I don't mean to sound like a warmonger, but war has been with us, I guess, since Cain killed Abel, since God and Satan squared off. And it's formal war declared in the book of Genesis. If you don't believe it, go back and read it. It's a no-holds-barred war. God against the devil. And Paul said, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, war a good warfare. But I think prayer is part of the power. And we put power on this young captain's life. He didn't know what was happening. Several weeks went by. I didn't tell him a thing. One day he said, you have a different way of running your seminar than these other instructors. I said, yes, I do, Bob. That's by design. He didn't say anything. So a little while later, he said, you've got a different relationship with your men than any other seminar leader here. And I said, I really think that's true. I'm working desperately to have a different relationship. He didn't say anything else. Every time I'm waiting, you know, with bated breath. And then he went to the next time. He said, you and that major to your left have got a thing going between you, haven't you? I said, yes, we have. It's very perceptive on your part. I said, and Bob, the exciting thing is that he knows it without a shadow of a doubt, and so do I. And it's so clear that even you could see it. And we've never verbalized it. He's never talked about it, and I've never talked about it, but we both know. He said, I don't understand that. And this guy's IQ we can't measure, barely. His children we tried, and we couldn't. So he's very, very intelligent man. He said he didn't understand, and I'm saying, I know you don't understand. As a matter of fact, there's no way that you can understand that in your situation. He looked at me, startled. I said, no, it's a spiritual matter. Has to be discerned spiritually, and you don't have a foundation. You don't have a receiver to receive the spiritual message. He looked at me, startled. I said, would you like to know? He said, I sure would. So he made a decision for the Lord and had an instant new life. His wife told him, said, I don't even know who you are. You're a stranger in my house. You're not the man I married. He had an instant new life. All those things I described turned 180 out. Went the other way. He became sensitive and loving and kind and considerate. And he told me the other day that he doesn't recall a single time, even a smashed thumb, that he uttered a vile word. And it was blankety-blank everything. Can you believe that? It's the power of God. Prayer was the secret of that. Then after he made his decision, he became, at that moment, became a committed Christian. And then I told him, I said, you didn't really have that good a chance. We had 20 people praying for you by name. And we both laugh about that today. Specific prayer brings specific answers. Lord, bless the missionaries. I heard that as a child. You heard that? I prayed it one day. Lord, bless the missionaries. And God is with me after I'd said amen. He said, say, Bill, I got a question. What did you have in mind for a blessing? Well, what do you mean? He said, well, is it solid, liquid, or gas? Well, I hadn't thought about it. He said, think about it. Answer this question. What would you like to see the living God do in the life of the missionary? And I said, well, give them food and water. He said, ask for that. Give them food and water. What else would you like to see? Well, that they stay healthy and strong. He said, ask God to make them healthy and strong. What else? That they be faithful in the Word. Ask Him to make them faithful in the Word. Make them bold. Make them bold. Give them ability to learn the language. Give them ability to learn the language. You see what it is? What would you like to see God do? Ask Him. You have not. Why? Because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss that you could consume it upon your own desires. So if you're asking, it might be, are you doing it to get another notch on your gun? Why do you do it? No, you do it because you love that man, because God loves you, because God loves him. Don't do it for your own self. You got to have a right attitude in prayer and match the biblical perspectives, the biblical requirements for answered prayer. Persistence prayer is rewarded, and again, that's when I would probably refer to Doss's picture, that it paid off. And I'm so thankful that those 20 people stayed in prayer for Bob Linden. And he went on to multiply any little piece of ministry I might have had in those days. And it's not uncommon when he shares the gospel in a group for a dozen or more people to simply make a decision at that moment. He's a tremendous evangelist. God has blessed him abundantly. He became a professor out at the Air Force Academy and discipled my son-in-law. And I'm privileged to have more time with Bob after he made a decision. We didn't leave it hanging there. He was ready to go. To grow and to develop. He had a responsive heart. The hand and the wheel, he just grasped and wanted to go. So when he got Al Dorn as a young Christian, he discipled him. And then I was privileged for him to be my son-in-law now. And Bob's the director of personnel at Peterson Air Force Base on the other side of town. He's a colonel in the Air Force, lieutenant colonel. God's still abundantly blessing him. Why? I think the center point for that whole exercise were those 20 people in prayer. I think I had a little part in that I had an obedient attitude to tell him. Another thing was that I asked the Lord to show me how to go about that. And he told me to be quiet. So there may be times that the way you share the gospel is by being quiet first. Well, we've got the prepared life. We know Jesus. He's in our heart and in our life. We're having an intimate relationship in the Word and in prayer, primarily with God, fellowship and witnessing with other people. Christ is the cornerstone of our life. With God's help, having an obedient life, confessing sin when we fail, keeping that relationship strong, we claim and exercise and step forward confidently in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we claim and exercise prayer power. We are pretty well prepared. What do we need to do? Well, I think the next thing is we need to step out to do it. I remember my instructor in flying training. He'd shown me a few things. I'd had a few close calls. I nearly killed him 3 or 4 times. He let me continue. He assured me I wasn't the first one that tried to kill him. And then one day he said, you think you can fly this airplane? I said, yes, sir. He said, fine. He did the stick. It was tandem seats, one in front, one in the back. He took the stick out of the back seat and climbed out and said, it's yours. Go fly it. Goodness. I was nervous.
I was a little tense. Then I looked around, and there's a lot of other guys up there. Their instructors had just taken a stick out of the airplane. I'm nervous about them. You know, the whole thing was a tense situation. Some years ago, Gene Powell came by to get me one day. He taught me the bridge illustration, and I was memorizing scripture and a few other things. Skip Gray, I claim, is my spiritual dad, and then Skip sent Gene Powell by to help me to grow. And Gene had taught me a lot of stuff. He came by and he said, come on. I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to go tell somebody about Jesus. I've never done that before. Well, this will be your first time. Truthfully, I'm a little nervous. He said, well, that's understandable. Come on anyway. So I said, well, what's going to happen? He said, just like we talked about. I said, I'll break the word and you be prepared to... Will you pray? And I said, oh, yeah, I'll pray. And will you be prepared to give your testimony? Can't you do that? And I said, well, yeah, I think I can. And that's all you have to do. I'm nervous. We got through that. And I saw God do some tremendous work. I'm excited, but I'm still nervous. Then later, another point in time, Ron York came by. Said, we're going to divide up into two-man teams and go out and evangelize. I said, I need to go with somebody. Can I go with you? And he said, sure, come on. And boy, this gunner, he's a Marine Corps gunnery sergeant. Former. He's not active duty anymore. I introduced him one time as an ex-Marine. He said, they're live Marines and dead Marines. They're active duty Marines and retired Marines. They're young Marines and old Marines. Marines with hair and those that are bald. But there are no ex-Marines. Okay. I got that. So he took me out. I'd never seen a warrior in battle like Ron York. He is something to behold. Talk about an evangelist. But I learned lots and lots. And then at one point in time, you see, after I'd been exposed a time or two, then a fellow says, okay, now the next fellow, you tell him about Jesus. So I needed then to realize that there does come a point in time in which you put that into action. The instructor takes a stick out of the bag. And he climbs out of the cockpit. And it's your airplane to fly. Sir, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit there and panic? Or are you going to add power and take off? Well, I think you need a basic plan. It would help. It helped me. You do need to make a contact. How do you contact people? Have you contacted any two people exactly alike in your whole life? No. If you look through the whole Bible, how many times did Jesus have a duplicate situation when he shared the gospel? There weren't any. Hey, you say, that's kind of a lot of alternatives. How am I going to know? And I said, I don't really think that I know. Somebody said, Bill, how do you do it? And I said, I don't know how to do it. I know how to prepare to do it, but I don't know how to do it. The preparation is to say, Lord, I don't know how to make the contact with that person. But you do. And I'm going to pray and continue to pray and trust you to show me just how to bridge that gap. Just how to make that transition. Just what point to pick up on. So the secret is pray. And ask God to show you how you should make the contact. It might be different than the way I would make the contact because you and I are different. Jesus and the woman at the well in John 4. We won't have time to look at it. If you want to take some time and read that. It's a very exciting passage. You remember the woman had come to the well for water? The disciples were going to get some lunch. About the middle of the day. And Jesus contacted her, a Samaritan. That blew her away, that a Jew would even speak to a Samaritan. He asked her for water to drink. That was unheard of. Then, you know, he used water to get the gospel out. How did he represent himself to her? As the living water. If she would partake of the water he offered, she would never thirst again. He's the living water. Boy, she's interested in that. She hauls that jug every day back and forth. She didn't see the spiritual tie-in. Then they moved into spiritual matters, and she knew some spiritual truth that the Messiah was coming. He said, I who speak to you am he. Jesus said he was the Messiah. He had told her about the men she had lived with, and that blew her away, that he knew all those things about her. And then what did she do? She ran into town, and what happened? She told the people. And the Bible says that many people believed because of her testimony. And then it goes on to say that many more people believed because they heard Jesus' words. Isn't that fantastic?
that a woman who was sleeping around, living with men not married to them, in adultery, well, if they were married, she was at least in fornication. And she was responsible for many people believing. And how old was she in Christ? Minutes. Certainly not more than an hour or two, or a few hours. You don't have to be a superman. You need to know who Jesus is and how did you come to believe and trust in Him. How do you have Him in your life? That's the simplicity of it. You make the contact based upon them. Jesus met her at her point of interest. And that's how He represented Himself. How did He represent Himself to Nicodemus? What did Nicodemus have to do to inherit eternal life? He had to be born again. What did the rich young ruler have to do to get into the kingdom? What did he have to do? Had to sell all of his riches and give them to the poor. Why didn't Jesus tell Nicodemus to sell all his possessions and give to the poor? Wonder why. You ever wondered that? It's what? Wasn't his problem. What was the rich man's problem? His riches. There was his God. He was holding on to those. Yes, sir, anything in this world, but not my riches. My riches are number one. He went away sorrowfully because he had many riches. He had something above God. Why didn't he tell the woman at the well she had to be born again? That was a deep-rooted spiritual truth. Nicodemus had a background and understanding of scriptures to be able to perceive that, and he needed a spiritual birth. He was dead spiritually. He needed to come alive spiritually. The woman probably wouldn't have understood that. She understood water. Jesus met her at her point of interest, at her point of contact. That's one key principle. You pray and ask God to help you to perceive what the point of contact is. What might they be? Well, I don't know. Just a few days ago, a young man came up to my door selling some candy. He was a youth. He was trying to earn some money so he could go to summer camp. It wasn't a Christian, well, it was a YMCA camp. I don't know how Christian they are anymore. And I said, well, what's your name? He said, David. David? He said, yeah. Man, I was excited about the name David. Are you excited about the name David? Who was David? I was reading about him this morning in the Bible. God chose him, a man after his own heart, to do what? To be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And I said, have you ever heard about Jesus? He said, yeah. I said, what do you know about him? I know he's God. I said, right. Do you really believe that? He said, I believe that Jesus is God. Hallelujah, man. We're off and running. What we had to do was to, what did Jesus do? He didn't really know, but he believed that Jesus, Son of God, that Jesus is God. Then I told him a little bit about, you know, the sin and how God loves us. And we very simply went over the gospel, and both of us hanging on to that old worn out Ford I've got. We sort of leaned on the fender there, and he prayed and asked Jesus into his life. Why? Because your name was David. I didn't know how to begin with that lad. Now, I had an attitude that when I walked out the door with him, Lord, help me to see how to make the contact. I don't have the foggiest where to begin. But you do. Lord, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt exactly where this contact should be made. Please don't let me try to do it the way I've always done it. Because there aren't any illustrations in here that I found where it was done twice the same way. You might have found them yet, but I haven't. Now, the truths are the same. The gospel is the same, but the points of contact are different, and I don't have any way to know that. My little daughter, praise God, all my kids had been soul winners before they were 9 years old. But my youngest, they're all different. But anyway, my youngest was out playing softball when she was in elementary grades, I guess 8 or 9 years old. She came in and she told me about it afterwards, and that little guy, Eddie or whatever his name was, had made a decision for Jesus, prayed that. I said, how in the world did it happen? He says, well, we were playing softball, and I stooped down and a ball went right between my legs. It hit a fielder. She was in center field. She didn't even touch it. You know how that is. No, you don't. I used to do that all the time. I'd stoop and the ball would go right between my legs. He ran a run score. He ran up and looked at her and said, for heaven's sake. She said, oh, you believe in heaven? He said, well, yeah, I guess I do. She said, you going to go there? Well, I don't know. Well, do you want to go there?
Yeah. You know how to get there? Not really. I'll tell you. And she told him. Fantastic. She taught her daddy. Meet them at their point of interest and keep it simple. Don't garbage it up with theological confusion. Don't get off into tracking on covenant theology and dispensational theology. That's confusion at that point. It's maybe even confusion later. But it really is confusion at that time. What you want to know is who Jesus is. And a little girl next door, she came in one day and said, Laura, just ask Jesus into her heart. And I said, really? What'd you tell her? I told her about Jesus. Well, I figured that, but specifically, tell me in detail what you said. Well, we were sitting over there on her steps, and I looked at her, and I said, Laura, do you know that God loves you? She said, yeah, I knew that. I said, you know, He loved you so much that He's already given Jesus, His Son, to die for your sins. Well, she'd heard that. And she accepted that. She said, you do have sins, Laura. She says, I do. He says, yeah, you remember the other day when I asked you thus and so and you lied? Yeah, I remember that. And you remember when we were playing this game and you cheated? Yeah, I remember that. She said, those are just two examples of sin, Laura. There's lots more kinds. And you cannot get into heaven with a single one of them. You got to get rid of every last sin. She said, how can I do that? Says, well, if you believe in Jesus, you pray and ask Him to come in your life and take your sins away, and He'll get you to heaven. There's no other way to get rid of them. He has to take them. Would you like Jesus to come and take your sins right now? She said, I sure would, but I don't know how to pray. She said, well, here's the way I prayed, and if this is what you're feeling, and this is the way it is with you, you just pray the prayer along with me. And I stood there in disbelief. How simple and straightforward that was. She kept the focus on sin, which was the problem then to start with. Make a contact. Sometimes you get an unusual contact. A fellow was choking to death one day at a snack bar. My wife and I were having lunch, and she looked and said, honey, I think something's wrong with that man over there. And I looked, his face was just terribly red, and by that time he plopped over on the chair, on the table, still sitting in the chair. And I walked over and looked at him. Obviously, he was choking. I knew you probably couldn't do any good slapping him on the back. I set him up and I tried it anyway. But I'd seen a demonstration. And I commandeered the first two men. One was a senior officer. And I gave some orders. I said, this man is choking to death. We've got to save his life. You get around in front of him and catch his head. We're going to turn him upside down. You move. And he moved around there. And I said, you come over and put a shoulder under that thigh and I'll get one under this and we'll pick him up and hold him and turn him upside down. We turned him upside down. I whopped him in the diaphragm and squeezed real hard and it came loose and he started breathing again. We sat him back down and I sat there with him till he was coherent. His eyes were terribly bloodshot and when he got so he was breathing and some energy back, we were only half a block from the military hospital, so that was his next stop. And as we drove away, I said, you know, I believe I might save that man's life. Because the other people looked at him and just sat there, dumbfounded. Well, a couple of weeks later, I saw him on the street. He's walking along the sidewalk. And I whipped the car over and I went out to see him again. I said, how are you doing? Well, his eyes were still red. He said, the doctor said another couple of minutes and I'd have been in brain damage for sure. And then maybe a minute or two after that, I'd have died. I said, I guess I might have had the privilege to save your life. He said, yeah, I think you did. I said, I believe that gives me the right to ask for 20 minutes more out of your life. I'd like to tell you about the most important thing in the world. And all I'd ask you to do is just to listen. He said, man, you got it. Hey, what could he say? Now, really? What could this guy say? So, we made an appointment. It was after work. He got all the working troops out and locked the door. We went back to his little inner sanctum. It was in Alabama, and it stays hot there most of the year. We went into his little inner office. He turned the air conditioner on, got me a soft seat, got him a soft seat, and he sat down and did this. Whatever I wanted to tell him. I don't know when I've had more receptivity than that fellow. Now you can believe, just imagine that God had his heart prepared. And sitting right there in his office, he prayed and asked Christ to come into his life. You don't always get that kind of a prominent deal. But I'm saying that opportunities around you are limitless. What you need to do is pray and ask God to show you. How do you make the contact? Probably one of the more significant ways for me, and I'll try to make this the last illustration of this type, is that when I was about 12 years old and basically learning how to drive,
My dad said, you need to learn how to change a tire. We changed the tire. I didn't like it. I don't like it today. When I finished that, I was hot and sweaty. And I said, I don't like this tire changing. I'm thinking that to myself. And I really don't like it. I despise it. Maybe that's a better word. If I go out and I got a flat tire in my yard, oh, that's the gritted teeth. I lose the victory for a moment. So I had driving down the road one day, minding my own business. It was in Alabama. I was going from Birmingham to Montgomery on the interstate. It was July 95. It's miserable. I had no air conditioning. It had just rained. The moisture, it's really 100% saturated. I'm dreaming of cold showers and air conditioning. And I was nudging, had my foot in the carburetor, really. I was moving on south because I wanted to get on home. I glanced across the way over there, and there was a car with two girls trying to jack it up. I looked back to the road too late. Oh. I said, Lord, you know I don't like to change tires. Not today. I've got to go home. I pulled it over, and my attitude was less than acceptable. I pulled that brake up. I went on across over there just before they dropped it off the jack. It had a slotted jack and a slot in the bumper, but they didn't have the two lined up. I said, back up. We lowered it down. I put it in. I changed the tire. It took me about 15 minutes. I'm really drenched. It is messy hot. Then one of those girls opened up her pocketbook and proceeded to take out some money. And I said, oh, I couldn't take money for this. But you helped us so much. I said, no, I couldn't take money. Believe me. I said, but I tell you what, I gave you 15 minutes out of my life in changing your tire. And I think that gives me the right to really ask for a few minutes out of your life to tell you the most important thing in this world. Would you let me do that? They said, okay. It's kind of cheap now. That's a whole lot cheaper than the money. Secondly, what else could they say? Now, really, truthfully, think about that. All I wanted to do was talk. So I shared the gospel. One girl said, I'm already a believer. Her friend was not. I said, would you like to receive Christ in your life now? She's a little uncertain. She's a bit timid. And I told him, I said, okay, now as you drive away, I told the driver who was a Christian, I said, don't say a word for at least 3 or 4 minutes and let her have the option to sit there quietly. And she can pray just in the quietness of her own heart and invite Christ into her life. She can go over the issues. So you see, you can pick up whatever's happening around about you. You don't, you've had experiences like that. Wherever you go, be alert. Turn on your spiritual search radar. Ask God to not only help you recognize, to give you the opportunities, but to recognize them and respond to them. I think that's such a key. Ron York came one day. He's still looking out for me and giving me teaching lessons, which I deeply appreciate. One of them was, he said, read this passage. Said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. To every creature, to every person. Go and preach the gospel to every person. He said, who's left out? I said, nobody. He said, instead of saying, Lord, show me who to give the gospel to, you need to know who not to give it to. Your attitude should be, yes, sir, I intend to give the gospel to everybody. Now, Lord, you'll have to stop me if there's somebody you don't want me to give it to. And I've had him stop me. I've had him just block it. I had one time a man get up and insert himself between me and the fellow I was trying to witness to. I've been stopped. But it sure makes a difference if my attitude is, yes, sir, I want to tell everybody, Lord, you stop me if I get started with somebody you haven't chosen at this time. You see the difference in attitude? That's moving from one end to the other end. It's very important. Well, I think what we need to do is to present the Word of God. As we make the contact, we present the gospel by sharing the word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? And hearing by the word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that's the way it is. One fellow told me one day, he said, I don't believe the Bible. I smiled and said, it's true anyway. I said, yeah, it doesn't depend upon you believing it to be true. I said, surely, I mean, you see that.
I said, realizing you don't believe it, would you humor an old man and let me show you seven things the Bible says? Man, it means so much to me. Won't take you but a few minutes. How about it? Go ahead. So you see, you share the word. Another guy says, I don't like you quoting the Bible to me. You ever heard that? I smile again. Now, if you learn one lesson in making the contact, if you can pray it into your life, Lord, help me to be a lover of the first order. Help me to love this person no matter what. Love them through my life with an intensity that they will be aware that they're being loved without me having to tell them. Would you pray that for yourself? Lord, make me a lover of the first order. Help me to love people round about me with such an intensity that they will know that they're loved without me having to tell them. Love people through my life. So this guy frowning said, I don't want you to quote the Bible to me. Now, I could have gotten defensive and withdrawn. I cared for him. I smiled. Have you noticed how hard it is to argue with a smile? Look, do you feel like arguing? You don't feel like arguing. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. Is that true? That's true. Suppose he's not a believer. The Bible didn't qualify that. It says a soft answer turns away wrath. I can tell you it's true in the secular society too. There's something about that. It's hard to argue with. I even told a fellow one day, I said, you're trying to argue with me. Are you trying to argue with me? And he said, yeah. And I said, can't do it. I'm not going to argue. What do you say now? He laughed, and we both laughed, and we got off that arguing thing. But he said, I don't want you to quote the Bible. I said, would you mind reading? You're not afraid to read a little bit, are you? Come on, let's try one. I said, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to find a verse in this book with a number by it, and I'll put my finger under it, and I won't say a word. You read it, and then tell it back to me in as few words as you can. Tell me what it says. It says, everybody sinned. It says, our wages are death. When we got to Hebrews 9:27, I started talking. It's appointed that man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. I said, who's going to do the judging? He said, God. He didn't believe the Bible. What he told me, didn't want me quoting it to him. Didn't want anything to do with it. Share the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. What's the relation? Jesus is the word. His name is called the word of God. The words that he speaks, their spirit and their life. And there is no spiritual life outside of Christ. And that's the way it is. You know that. He doesn't have to understand it. You just practice it. Get him to read it. Get him into the Bible. Share the word. Present the person of Jesus. Who is Jesus and what did he do? What work did he achieve and how is salvation achieved through him? Of course, on page 5, when you're sharing the word, be careful to present the basic truths of the gospel. What do you recognize? The topics are changed a little bit, but basically what is it? On top of page 5 says, present the basic truths of the gospel. Do you recognize that set of topics? Where did they come from? Out of the TMS, basically B, under the TMS. I did insert one down there a little ways, repent of sin. That's a repentant attitude. Unger, in his Bible dictionary, says that saving faith and a repentant attitude are so intimately intertwined you can't have one without the other. That if it's truly saving faith, God gives you a repentant attitude. If you have a repentant attitude, it's because he's given you the faith. That's what he says. And I know what Jesus said. He says, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And a couple of verses later, he repeats it just to make sure they got the message. So I added the concept of repentance. Well, how do you know if a person repents? Well, I'm not sure that I know. But under the second one up there, the first one, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I confess that I've sinned. I'm not proud of it. It's just true. Now, I usually ask, do you recognize that you sin? Well, sure I do. Well, sometimes they don't. Well, we look at it in Galatians 5, see what sins are. At least one list of them. And everybody in his right mind should know he's a sinner once he looks at that. Okay, now that you've sinned, there's two basic attitudes. One is that I sin and I like it, and I'm not going to give it up for anybody. That's the opposite of repentance.
The other is I've sinned, I enjoyed it. The Bible says it's fun for a season. But deep down I knew it was wrong when I did it. I'm sorry, really sorry that I did it. Honestly, inside of me is a desire that says I want to go God's way. I want to turn away from that thing. And I usually will describe those two and ask a guy, which one do you think best describes you? And I've had both answers. One lad told me, oh, it's that first one. Man, I enjoy this sin. I'm not going to give it up for anybody. No matter what. Then I've heard other people tell me, oh, yeah, that's that second one. I knew it was wrong. Deep down, I really would like to go God's way. Well, what he did was confess sin and describe a repentant attitude. So as you present basic truths of the gospel, you see a little more interaction on finding out the truth. So I use the bridge illustration frequently and cover these verses, present the person of Christ, present the word. Then be sure you give your testimony. You know, there may be times you shouldn't. Again, you can pray your way through step at a time as it goes. Now, Lord, would you have me share my testimony? Some years ago, I had never given a 3-minute version of the gospel. I'd prepared my testimony, but I'd never really presented the gospel in 3 minutes. And that's all I had figured I had between the time a guy picked me up when he was going to let me off. And I said, Lord, you know I don't know how to give a 3-minute version of the gospel. If you would have me give him the gospel in 3 minutes, you're going to have to show me how. I don't even know how to start. So we got in the car and he started the engine and I said, hey, would you be interested in the most exciting thing ever happened to me? He said, yeah. So I told him I'd done a Bible study and I found out some truths. I found out that Jesus is Son of God. Do you believe that? He said, yeah. The Bible says that God loves me and loves me so much that he gave his Son, Jesus, as payment for my sins. You believe that? He said, yeah, I guess so. I said, you believe he paid the price for your sins? Well, he had some basic background. And we went through, he had never received Christ in his life. And we got to the end, he had accepted the facts, he just never had not had them laid out significantly, step one, to get the basic truth so that you float and he heard the gospel. Then he trusted Christ, but I wouldn't have known how to do that in 3 minutes. And the way I started was telling what happened to me, see, it's my testimony. And it's a little more than that. So in Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him, the devil, the enemy. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And we saw earlier that the woman at the well gave her testimony to the people in town. And many people believe because of what the woman said. There's something powerful about testimony, isn't there? What can they accuse you of if they don't believe your testimony? They can think you're lying or that you're confused. There's not many options they have. Or they can accept it as truth. They may say, well, that's true to you. It's not to me, but it's true to you. I can see you really believe it. Have you been told that? Many of you may not have. But I've been told a number of times, well, I don't really believe it. I can tell that you really believe it. Well, praise God, it's evident that I really believe. But what I want to do is see that fellow believe. Present the basic truths of the gospel. Give your testimony. Love from start to finish. Love does fantastic things. In 1 John 4, who is God? God is love. What was God's motivation for giving Jesus for you and me in John 3:16? Because God loved the world so much, he gave his Son. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love God, love your fellow man. The central theme was love. That's the greatest command. All the other commands hinge on this truth of love. That's kind of fantastic. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And he went on in 1 Corinthians 13. And then what did he say? The faith, hope, and love. But what's the greatest? Love, we say that. And again, question mark. Do you really believe that? If you really believe it, you will pray and plead with God to make you a lover of the first order. That love will be the point of contact. It will be the thread that carries throughout evangelism. It will be the conclusion. And even when a guy is rejected and refused Jesus, you love him anyway. And he needs to know that you love him. I prayed for a guy, the most unlovely guy I had ever known in my life, when the Lord told me, love Dick Ovington. I said, but Lord, he's unlovable. His wife doesn't appear to love him. I even wondered about his mother. That man was so unlovable. I said, and he defended 50. They didn't just rile up. He didn't just stir up 50 like Bob did. This man offended 50 officers. We put him in a private room. We weren't going to be, nobody be in there with him. He was really something. The most unlovable man I ever saw. And I told him a few years later, I shared the gospel. He didn't receive Christ. At least at that moment he didn't. I said, are you aware that I love you? He said, yes, I know that. He says, I really think you probably love me more than anybody I know. That brought me to tears. Fantastic. Now, you need to know that I had miserably failed to love Dick Ovington. It was with pleading with God. I said, Lord, I cannot love him. I've tried. You know how hard I've tried, Lord. If you want him loved, you're going to have to love him through me because I can't do it. That was the point I needed to recognize, that it's God's love flowing through me is what would love him. It's God's power working in me that allowed me to obey the command, but to go to love one another. That's when I saw that it's, yes, my will that I'd failed with. When I inserted God's power on top of my will, then I saw success. I saw God's success. And I'll give you one last war story, and then I will entertain a few questions. Love from start to finish. Obviously offer the opportunity for them to pray to receive Christ. If they don't do it then, tell them, do you know what you have to do when you get to the point where you're willing? If they say no, you go over it again. If they say no, you made it clear, then you've probably done all that God asked you to do. That's to give the gospel. It is not your business at that point. It's God's business. Do not get under the pile and accept guilt because that guy didn't trust Jesus. But many heard Jesus' voice and rejected him, didn't they? They even killed him. So you know not everybody's going to respond when you share the gospel. Don't let the enemy get you under the pile. A young man told me one day, the discussion came up, and in the discussion, the statement sort of to the effect that the Bible's not true. Have you heard that? That the Bible's not true? How many of you have heard it some way or another? Well, my point was, yes, it really is true. Not only that, it's true, but there's truth in it. And there's truth that you know is truth that you've known all your life. That you won't contest for a moment. I said, you don't mind looking. Again, see, if you can get them to look, they can see and read and hear all at the same time the Word. See, when you're going to get the Word out, and you can establish a learning pattern early that you can lead right into the gospel so easily. Turn with me to Proverbs 30. Psalms and then Proverbs. Proverbs 30. The last verse. I said, come on, Randy, now let's take a look right here. I'm going to show you truth that you know is truth that you've always known is truth. Proverbs 30, 33. King James says, for surely the churning of milk brings forth butter. Didn't you know that? I grinned. I said, Randy, don't tell me you didn't know that. Didn't you know that churning milk brings forth butter? He said, yeah, well, I guess I did. I said, there's something else you know. As the twisting of the nose produces blood. Didn't you know that? If you didn't get blood, you just didn't twist it hard enough. You knew that. Come on, Randy, admit it. He said, well, yeah, I knew that. But I said, where's another? Stirring up anger produces strife. Didn't you know that? Surely you've seen that. If you've ever been in a fight, that's how you got into it. I don't hardly know of an exception. Some anger stirred up some way. You knew that. Didn't you? He said, yeah, so that's true, isn't it? He said, well, yeah, I guess it is. I said, here's something else that's true. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Didn't you know that? You knew that. I said, do you know anybody perfect in this world? No, I guess I don't. I said, I knew you knew. Then I thought, that's when I confessed sin. I asked him, be sin? But yeah, yeah. I described his attitude. Which one? He said, it's that second one. He wanted to go God's way. Here's something else you know is true. Romans 6:23. Wages of sin is death. Then you know you're going to die. You knew that. He said, yeah. And I talked about two kinds of death. The physical death, but there's a spiritual death, and we explained that, and he just nodded his head. And then I said, then what? In Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed the man wants to die, and after this is the judgment. I said, you knew that. I know that you know that. Who's going to do the judging? And with big eyes, he said, God. Romans 1:19 teaches, basically, that God gave each one of us the ability to recognize Him spiritually.
Romans 1:20 says, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The things that, even His eternal power and Godhead. Why? By the things that were made, and it says in that verse, so that they are without excuse. Nobody in this world has an excuse for not believing that God is. Now, if they don't, Romans 1 through the rest of the chapter, Romans 1, 21 through the end of the chapter tells you how they got that way. But see, that's a biblical truth, and I knew that He knew. That wouldn't surprise you then, that Randy trusted God. Because He knew those truths. See, they're kind of self-evident truths. They're not really that way out. And if you'll approach Him from that standpoint, believing, and if you haven't read Romans 1, 19 and 20, you ought to read it. It has great confidence for your witness. Well, let's entertain a few questions now. Or discussion, or whatever you might like. Yes, sir. Yeah, now I got that down as F under there. It says, care for the new Christian. Help him to gain assurance of his salvation and grow to maturity. Now, what you need to do is to continue with the relationship. To see, if you meet him on his point of contact, the one you prayed about and found, like Jesus with the woman at the well and water, you could proceed with that and try to pick up where it is. Then I usually invite him to I try to change the subject right then and maybe take him for a cup of coffee or a Coke or something. If he's not available, then I talk to him a little bit about growth, just a little bit. Then I try to set up a time to meet him. I do feel a responsibility. So if he's passing through, if it's an air terminal, you might not see him again. You have to live with that one. A friend of mine said, well, that's unfortunate that you can't follow him up, but you can go over the issue in heaven with him when you get there. I don't mean that facetiously. But there really is a truth in that, that if you can't follow him up, plan A is salvation, and then you can do follow-up. Sometimes they're not willing to be followed up. Others said, yeah, the devil will come on him with intensity. He'll come up with stuff you never dreamed of. He never thought of to block it. He doesn't want him to grow. It's a hard one. That's a lot tougher for me than evangelism. Evangelism is excitement. It's a guts program to do follow-up. You've got to be committed. He's got to be committed. And you can do initial now, help him gain assurance of his salvation. I don't know if that answered your question or not. Yes, sir. Well, I normally stop and pray. I don't have to pray out loud. Sometimes I'll pray out loud. I don't know what to do. But all I'm doing is saying, Lord, show me how to get through this block. There is a blocking force, Lord. Please remove it. Whatever I see, pray specifically. If it's demonic action, I've had a guy go like this. I mean, it was a physical battle between him and the devil. On occasion, I've confronted Satan. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are commanded, remove your presence from this man. He will hear the gospel of Jesus. There is power that we unclaimed that's available. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other name under heaven given among men. There isn't anything like that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is power. Can you feel that? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you feel an obedience surging? I usually reserve that till near the end. I don't do that first. That's a last resort. And I've got to know that I'm in heavy warfare. I don't use that one. I don't advise you to go around doing that type of thing all the time. I think first thing you do is you pray and ask the Lord to show you. Then you pray for him, pray for you. And on occasion I prayed out loud. And then I've asked the guy, what's blocking? There's something holding you up. Can you identify it? If he identifies it, it's fear. Then I might pray for fear to be removed. Lord, take away fear out of this man's heart. What else? I talked to one guy. I said, you know any reason why not? He said, no. And he said, yeah. I said, why? He gave me a reason. He said, I'm too bad. You don't know all the lousy stuff I've done. We looked at Luke 19:10. I said, read that. He read it. And I said, sound like you, the man he came for.
I said, now do you know any reason? He said, yeah. And he had a bunch of them. He had excuses, you know. Finally got down. And frankly, I was wearing out. I said, well, now do you know any reason why not? He said, yeah, I ain't willing. I said, now we finally got to the reason. I said, just very frankly, those others were excuses that were an attempt to cover up the reason. And the reason is that you're not willing to receive Jesus into your life. And you need to know where you stand. And then I opened, showed him a few verses of where the man who's rejected Jesus stands. That the wrath of God abides on him. The same chapter that tells you the love of God in John 3:16. Try 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the Son of God, the only Son of God. Then 36 says, and the wrath of God abides on him. It's kind of heavy. I don't usually tell a guy that. I ask him to read it, because I'm not rejecting him, and it's not my wrath. He needs to know where he stands. But that's, you know, near the end. I pray to identify the thing, but realize, know this for sure, you will be opposed. Have you seen that? When you go into evangelism, you will be opposed. It is spiritual war. It's not a fun and games activity. And there are no rules for it. You've got principles and concepts in God's Word. But the devil keeps coming up with unique situations. And you're going to have to pray your way through them and look to God show you the power. Another question.
How hard do you push on the area of follow-up? For example, I've been told by someone that a person should not be considered one to the Lord until he has started to grow or is in a growing process. And if he doesn't want to grow, I remember one situation I actually told a couple, don't be too confident of the relationship that you have if you're not willing to use it and grow in it.
Okay, I think that what they're saying is probably a generality. It's probably true. The approach I like to take is that I don't know, as opposed to saying that I doubt it. If you start off with the attitude of doubting, then you communicate to the other person, I don't really believe you. But if you can say that I don't really know, and in your own mind, then pursue it. And I would not make the automatic assumption, because he's not willing to be involved, that it wasn't genuine. I like greater confidence. I desire greater confidence, and I like to get them into an in-depth Bible study and get added confirmation. But I try not to judge it too harshly if he's not willing. I'd rather pray for him and try again. I'd like to ask him why not. One guy said, I don't have enough time. I said, jot down your schedule. He jotted it down, and I said, you don't have enough time to do this. He said, that's what I told you. And I said, yeah, but you're implying it's right, and I'm implying it's wrong. Let's change the schedule. You know, if that's really his problem, then I work on the problem. You see the point? That I don't want to press him too hard. I don't want to become too controlling. But I want to find out why. I like to ask the question, why? Why not? What are you feeling? Describe what you feel. That's one of the, you get all kinds of information if you'll ask that. Describe what you feel. Now, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? And dealing with my wife, and I've got three daughters, I found out that's a lot better question than ask, what do you think? Just ask, how do you feel? I get a lot of straightforward answers from them. They ask me, well, how do you feel? And I tell them what I think. That's not what I ask you. Boy, it's hard for me to talk about what I'm feeling. I want to talk about what I'm thinking. Sorry about that. I don't know if that answered your question. Yes, sir. Yeah. That's right. That's right. And I think it's clear to me that I don't know. They can fake me out awfully.